Let's pray. Baba, we love you. That is why we are here, because we love you and we look forward to spending eternity with you. We not only look forward to all the days to come, but we love being with you right now, Papa. And when we get distracted by everything else around us that we might think we love, we just repent for that right now. We declare that you are the greatest love of our lives. We don't want to love anything anywhere close to the level that we love you, Papa. We thank you for loving us with your perfect love and continually pouring that down on us, even though we prove on a daily basis that we don't deserve it. Thank you for being so amazing. And we just invite heaven to invade this place tonight. We invite your supernatural presence to be tangible in this place. But I just ask that you would give us like a taster, a sampler of what you have in store for us tonight. As I speak, that you just be giving visions and revelation of the goodness yet to come. Papa, the things that our words can't even properly articulate because they're so wonderful, I ask that you would give us some revelation of that tonight that we can grasp onto. Just let your love flow through this place in a way that's more powerful than how we've experienced your love before. Yeah. All right. We're talking about the afterlife tonight. Nice, easy, light topic. Last week, for those of you who weren't here, we kicked off this series and we talked about hell. That would be the appropriate spot to go, ooh. I know, it was good. My wonderful wife, Noelle, preached that sermon. And it was really, really good. I get the maybe less controversial part. I don't know. I'm going to be talking about heaven. One thing we really wanted to stress last night, and we maybe didn't stress as much because there was so much content to fit in, is that, yes, we are trying to give you guys some answers about heaven and hell. Okay? Because heaven and hell are important topics to cover. So we are trying to give you some answers about that, so you're not just wondering, like, what does the Bible say about it? What should I be believing? We're also not trying to give you all the answers about it, because we believe that, the Bible isn't completely clear on everything to do with heaven and hell. So people who claim to know everything that there is to know about it, I'm very curious about where they're getting their information from. Okay? And you should be curious as well. You should look into that if you find somebody with those claims. We do want to show you some of what the Bible says about that, and some of what the Bible says about that, and some of the way that I even share it, because I've got a limited amount of time tonight to unpack this stuff. So some of the way that I even share what we're going to unpack, it might create more questions. We want to bless you to ask questions. We are not sharing this so that in any sort of way we say, this is what you should believe, this is what you should know, don't look outside of this. We're sharing this so that you have an idea of where the Bible sits on this so that you can go out and ask appropriate questions like, where are you coming up with this belief about this when the Bible says nothing about that? Right? Or what does it really mean when the Bible says this or that? Right? You're going to get lots of examples from tonight. The context in which it's present, like, I might not be explaining the fullness of that tonight, and you might want to go to the Bible and look at that. If you don't know how to research this stuff, feel free to ask your cell leader, your small group leader. Feel free to shoot us an email and ask us questions that might be coming up. Questions are not a bad thing, okay? So we don't want to pretend that we're answering everything tonight. In fact, if we spark questions, that's probably a very good thing, because that's more of what we're going for than trying to give you 100% of the answers. We are also trying to give you some answers because, well, it's just good. All right. Some points about heaven. I was going to trust in faith that it's following along behind me. Okay. These are just going to be rapid fire things to know about heaven. You stick them away in your back pocket somewhere. These are things the Bible says about heaven. Heaven is where Jesus is seated right now. Good thing to know. Somebody talks to you about Jesus, or if you're talking with somebody about Jesus, like, it's good to know where he's at. What's he doing? Okay? You see this in Mark 16:19. So then, the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, he's talking to the disciples at this point, was taken up into heaven, and he sat down at the right hand of God. There we go. Jesus went up to heaven after he came to earth, he died, he rose again, hung out with his disciples and some other people for a little bit, and then one day he just went up into the clouds and went up to heaven. Okay? The Bible says that. That actually happened in the Bible. All right, next one. Heaven will come quickly. That right there should cause some questions, because you're like, wait. Heaven's moving? What? And we're going to get to that. Don't you worry. But those are little things. In case that didn't stick out to you, and you're just like, oh, heaven will come quickly. Okay, that makes sense. Meanwhile, your entire life, you've been thinking, heaven is this place that I'm going to. Just good questions. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15:52. I didn't even know there was that many verses in Corinthians. Okay, my formatting's messed up. I'm going to read it here. Feel free to flip along in your Bibles if you want to do that. You don't have to. If you're one of those people who likes to follow along in your translation, I'll give you a moment to do that. And time is up. All right, verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. So this is talking about heaven showing up, and is saying, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It'll be very quick. All right. Heaven is a place of rewards. Who likes rewards? Rewards. Sometimes I think, instead of rewards, I think of awards. And so I think, like, heaven's going to be, like, one monstrous Oscar party or something like that. But as Noelle talked about last week, there will not be a screen to play over everything from your life, especially the negative. So don't worry about that. It's not in the Bible anywhere. All right. Heaven is a place of rewards. We see this in a bunch of places, but Matthew 5:12 is an example I'm going to give you right now. It says, be happy about it. Be very glad. It's talking about persecution. It's not actually talking about the rewards yet. I know. It's a great way to start the verse, especially out of context, right? For a great reward awaits you in heaven. Amen. Praise God. That was my addition, not in the scripture. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. Okay, well, that's less encouraging. But the point of that is that there's rewards in heaven. Okay, so it's talking specifically in this about persecution, but it's saying, like, God, like, our persecution doesn't go unnoticed because there's actually great rewards waiting for us. So many times we're like, I'm doing the right thing now because I expect that doing the right thing now is going to make life easier for me now. Like, I don't know where you get that from, because the Bible doesn't indicate that. Right. I didn't have more. I thought that was pretty self-explanatory. Oh, I went too far. Next point. Heaven is forever. It's good. This is just for the visual learners, okay? If you're an auditory learner, you don't really need to watch what's happening up here. If you're a tactile learner, I recommend that you have your Bible on you, maybe a notepad. We just want you to learn whatever way is best for you, because this isn't, I don't get up here to preach because I like hearing my voice. In fact, I don't really. So I'm here because I feel like God's given me something to impart to you, to receive it, whatever way is going to be best. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. That is a great name, is it not? Thessalonians. I love that. The church in Thessalonica. Thessalonica. That was the church. That's where the Thessalonians lived. Okay, heaven's forever. Verse 17. When together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Yay! Then we will be with the Lord forever. Forever. not just for a certain extended period of time, forever. That word is for eternity, okay? It's not a temporary thing. All right, here's the part where you do pull out your Bibles if you have them, because I'm not going to do rapid fire quite as much. Go to Revelation 21, 1 to 5. Isn't Ryan doing a great job? Probably because I slipped in the money before. jokes. God loves humor. It's a movie. Alright, you guys there? If not, you can just follow along on the screen. Then I saw a new heaven and a new... Okay, pause. Sorry. Give this a little bit of context. The book of Revelation is a book in the Bible, is the very last book. So if you're like, oh, this whole flipping around the Bible thing is really difficult. Revelation, you can like sigh relief whenever a speaker's going to preach from that. Because you're just like, I know where that is. Go to the back and move forward a couple pages. Especially if we're talking about chapters 21 and 22. So this is the end of the Bible, not necessarily because it was written then, but just because that's the way they've decided to arrange it since it's about the end of time. And what it is it's a vision that John, one of Jesus' disciples, right, we've heard about him, wrote a few letters in the New Testament, and a gospel. John had this vision of what the end of days of earth looked like. Okay, it was very, very detailed, and like God took him into this vision and showed him all sorts of stuff and said, this is the way it's going to happen, write this stuff down so that you can share it with people. Okay? So he did that, and we have the book of Revelation. The very last two chapters, I mean, read the whole thing. Please don't just read the last two chapters, because I say the very last two chapters are really cool. The whole thing is quite interesting, and just very incredible read, because there's not really anything else like this. Yeah. The last two chapters are really, really cool, though, and we're going to just pull a little bit from that. Right? So John says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. And then he said to me, write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true. Do you know who that person was that said, write this down? God, Jesus, okay. Good. I didn't hear any of that. Alex Trebek shouted that or anything, but that's good. All right, let's go on to Revelation 22, also verses 1 to 5, continuing to give you a glimpse of these wonderful books. It says, then the angel showed me a river with the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. It flowed down the center of the main street. On each side of the river grew a tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit with a fresh crop each month. The leaves were used for medicine to heal the nations. No longer will there be a curse upon anything, for the throne of God and of the Lamb will be there, and his servants will worship him, and they will see his face, and his name will be written on their foreheads. There will be no night there, no need for lamps or sun, for the Lord God will shine on them, and they will reign forever and ever. Wow. Let me tell you, I'm not even reading the best part of that book. If you have not read this before, or you've read it without any sort of comprehension before, or any sort of perspective on what you're actually reading, I recommend you go back through and read this entire book this week. You can totally do it. It's not that big of a book. You read through the entire book and then like really read through these last two chapters slowly and get all the details that are in there because it is juicy. All right. So, reading these books and pretty much the whole New Testament, because all throughout the New Testament, as you probably noticed, like a bunch of my little rapid-fire points are from just little random places, like Gospels, letters, Revelation, all of them, kind of going through this broad spread. I even have some more that I cut out due to time that are from the Old Testament as well. So you get this whole like rapid-fire view throughout the Bible of heaven's going to be like this. You're like, what? Little one-liner, not a lot of context. And then later on, it's like, heaven's going to be like this. What? And then you get to Revelation, and it's like, boom, heaven's going to be like this, fully expanded, and it's so overwhelming that I truly believe that what is written in Revelation is probably a very lame attempt to capture how amazing heaven actually is, because words can't truly articulate the things that John is seeing. John's like, we're going to get into a little bit of this, but John is probably like, okay, so it's like actually, okay, I'll just get to my points when I get to them instead of trying to give you the whole sermon out of order. All right, so let's ask some questions. First off, what is heaven like? Have any of you ever asked that question? Now would be a good time to ask it. Let me tell you a few things about heaven. I don't know it all, but very good. All right. Revelation 21, verse 16. You can flip there if you're still close to that spot. Otherwise, I'll read it to you. The city lies in a square, its length being the same as its width, and he measured the city with his reed, which was 12,000 stadia, which is about 1,500 miles, and its length and width and height are the same. You're like, huh, that's interesting. I didn't really understand much of that. Let's put that into perspective. Heaven is massive. It is a 1,500 mile cube. Okay, so heaven is a cube. There is no city in this world. Some cities are designed like as a grid, right? And they're very rectangular, but there's no city that is a cube. Okay? And there are no planets that we know of that are cubes. So I don't know. But John, it's important for John to know that it's a cube because the angel actually measured it just to show, you know, it's even. It's not a rectangle. It's a cube. Okay? So, 3.375 trillion square miles. You're all like, wow, I don't really want to say wow because that means absolutely nothing to me. Once we get to the trillions, it's just whatever. Not to mention square miles. Square miles, what's that? We're in Canada. Okay, well, just to give that some perspective, and this slide doesn't show up on my fancy little thing. The Earth is 169.9 million square miles. So let's go back a slide.
Not a little bit.
3.375 trillion square miles. Go forward. 169.9 million square miles. So heaven is a cube bigger than the sphere that we're on. Okay? Considerably bigger. I don't know how to do a very good equation. I should be like, what is it, Lou Ang? No, who's the guy that Lou Giglio pull something and then show you in context of how much bigger it is. But I can't do the math to figure that out. Alright, let's move on. In heaven, there is no suffering or pain. Not nearly enough of you are excited about that. If that does not excite you, then I need to trade lives with you because you got it going on. Let me tell you, I do my best, and there is still plenty of suffering and pain in my life. Alright, we see this in Revelation 21, verse 4, which we already read. But this is a pretty crucial thing, right? Because if there's still pain and suffering in heaven, if the only difference is that it's a giant cube instead of a remotely giant sphere, then, I mean, I don't really care. This is a moot point. Go choose whatever religion you want. But there's much more to it than that. Verse 4 says that he, being God, will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. That's pretty awesome. I could stop right there, because I don't know if it gets much better than that. Yeah, you're waiting for me to say what it does, but I guess it's all personal opinion as to whether anything else is better than that. Let's go on. Okay. As I mentioned before, how words can't really properly articulate how amazing heaven is, I phrase it this way. It is made with craftsmanship beyond comprehension until we see it. Wow, the blank stares. Let's go to Revelation 21, verses 18 to 21. Okay. So this is where John gets into some of the details of the city. The wall, okay, because what we missed in the verses that we didn't read is that there's a ginormous wall around the city with one ginormous gate on each side, north, south, east, and west. The wall was made of jasper, and the city was pure gold, as clear as glass. Okay, hold the phone. Pure gold that's clear as glass. I mean, how pure is that gold if it is clear as glass? I mean, that, as I said, beyond comprehension. Moving on. The wall of the city was built on foundation stones inlaid with 12 precious stones. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, and the ninth topaz, the tenth the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. You know, I did try reading these over beforehand, believe it or not. So there's a bunch of precious stones that I haven't even heard of. That probably shows you how precious they are. And the foundation is laid on those. So you got precious stones, gold, jasper, everywhere. It's amazing. The 12 gates were made of pearls. Each gate from a single pearl. These gates are enormous. Like, I forget the measurements, but I believe thousands of people could walk through them at once. And there is a single pearl is the gate. I've never seen a pearl anywhere close to that. And the main street was pure gold, as clear as glass. See, in heaven, you don't need ice skates. It's wonderful. Okay? So heaven is pretty crazy. Now, when you ask me what heaven is like, there's probably lots more things that you're wondering about it that the Bible doesn't necessarily answer. I could make all sorts of comedic references, but I can't really answer that either. Okay? If you do have questions, go definitely talk to us, because if there is something in Scripture that maybe addresses, but that's just an overview of some of the things we do know about heaven. All right. Next question.
Where is heaven?
You guys are good. Let me tell you. Well, we already read it, so you probably... I shouldn't say probably. You maybe picked this up already. Let me go on. Heaven is actually a new version of heaven and earth. Right? Did that jump out to any of you when we read the scripture? Because we already read that. Revelation 21, verse 2. John said, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared. And the sea was also gone, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband." All right? So heaven actually comes down and shows up when earth and heaven reach their end. So we often call that, well, many different things. Popular media calls it apocalypse, doomsday, end of the world. There's lots of different dates in the Bible or different things that happen in the Bible that could reference that. But at the end of all that, basically, so I'm not going to tell you when that time is, but at the end of all of that, some people would have you believe it's in October because they had you believe that it was a month ago and Well, we're still here. And heaven is not here quite like that, quite yet. Anyways, at the end of all of that, that's when heaven shows up the way in which John described it. Okay? So that's actually what we're going for. That's essentially... this phraseology is going to be weird. That's essentially the start of eternity. Okay, so right now we're living in this finite time, right? This time that will come to an end when we do go to be with Jesus and God up in heaven. And that's the start of that eternity where we are no longer in a place where we're like, oh, I'm only here for a little bit. From that point on, that's when we're in heaven and it's an eternal thing. All right, deep and complex. Next question. You guys have a lot of different questions in there. So I'm just going to go with the one that I wrote. All right. First one. Our bodies will not age in heaven. We will be strong. We will be full of glory. And we will have spiritual bodies. Say it with me. Spiritual bodies.
Spiritual bodies.
Yeah. I don't even know what that means. But we see this in 1 Corinthians 15, 42 to 44. It says, it is the same way with the resurrection of the dead. Our earthly bodies are planted in the ground when we die, and they will be raised to live forever. Our bodies are buried in brokenness, but they will be raised in glory. They are buried in weakness, but they will be raised in strength. They are buried as natural human bodies, but they will be raised as spiritual bodies. For just as there are natural bodies, there are also spiritual bodies. That's the part where you guys wait intently for amazing revelation on what this all means. Well, I can unpack the strength part, but you probably don't really need that unpacked. So you guys all know that our bodies have weaknesses now, right? Yes, have you ever been sick? Have you ever been injured? That is weakness in your body. The Bible is saying, not only in this verse, but also in future verses, and some previous verses that we already covered, the Bible is saying we won't deal with that anymore. Okay, our bodies are going to be very, very strong. However, it appears from this verse, can you just go back to the verse? It appears from this verse that our bodies aren't going to be like the bodies that we have right now, right? It's saying we won't have natural bodies, we'll have spiritual bodies. Close your eyes, picture a spiritual body. It's probably different for all of you. Some of you might be right. I have no idea. Come find me and let me know in heaven. Okay? But this is what it says. So, if you see any artist's renderings of what heaven might look like, you can line it up with this scripture. You see people who are dealing with infirmity and sickness in heaven, and the artist's rendering is probably not very accurate. If you see white cloaks floating around with no bodies inside of them, but just like some crazy mist, they might be accurate. I don't know what spiritual bodies means. It's not unpacked a particularly large amount. All right. Let's go on. The Bible says that in heaven we will recognize each other and God. At the same time, okay, so we've just established that we are going to get new bodies that are more spiritual in some way. We're also going to get new names in heaven. Okay? Don't fear, the Bible does say that we will recognize each other. Okay? So you can come find me and tell me how well I did at prepping you for Okay, we all get new names. You see this in Revelation 2:17. We're going to dive right into that scripture. It says, anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. To everyone who is victorious, I will give some of the manna that has been hidden away in heaven, and I will give to each one a white stone, and on the stone will be engraved a new name that no one understands except the one who receives it. That's even better. Not only are you getting a new name that nobody understands except for you. It's cool though, because that's how personal our God is, right? Like, he's gonna rename everybody with a name that's just for you. Have you ever run into somebody with the same name as you and you're like, God, feeling like I'm the only Jordan around. I had to shatter Noelle's world when she and I started dating and she found out I had a cousin named Noelle. And she'd never met somebody else named Noelle, and she assumed that I'd never known another Noelle in my whole life. I'm like, pretty much. And then it was awkward because we went to her wedding. And Noelle had never heard her name referenced before unless it's talking about her or Christmas. And then all day long, it's just Noelle, Noelle, Noelle. That's fun. But yeah, this is the wonder of God, is that he loves each and every one of us so much that he's got a personal name picked out for you. He's got it engraved on some precious white stone, and he's going to hand that to you in heaven. And that's going to be like this little thing, one-on-one that you have with him. Right? Noelle and I have some of those names, where there's things that only Noelle calls me. And that, like, is such a touching thing, because I know that she's the only person who understands that, knows why she calls me that, and it's just something between the two of us, doesn't exist with anybody else. And each and every one of you are going to have that experience with God in heaven. That's how much he loves me. All right. We are all married, going to be married in heaven. And all the single people said yes. We're going to be married to Jesus. In fact, the Bible kind of says that we're not going to be married otherwise. That's not specifically in the Bible, I'm told. Matthew 22, verse 29-30. Jesus replied, "Your mistake is that you don't know the scriptures and you don't know the power of God. For when the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. In this respect, they will be like the angels in heaven." Okay, so, you know how we talked about heaven coming down, like bride prepared for her husband? There's all sorts of, like, bridal language throughout scripture when it refers to the end time, and what it talks about is us being married to Jesus. Okay, the church, Jesus, being married to Jesus. Here, the scribes, Pharisees, they're trying to figure out somebody who's been, or a woman who's been married to multiple men, all brothers, because each one kept dying off, who she's going to be married to. And Jesus is saying, like, it doesn't work that way. You guys are trying to apply earthly principles to this supernatural place. It's like, it's not going to be as clear-cut as you think. Stop trying to apply those principles. Stop trying to figure it out. Like, what's my career going to be in heaven? Like, why do you have to have a career in heaven? You're applying earthly principles to a supernatural place. Okay? It is not earth, it is a new earth, a new heaven. Alright, let's move on. We probably won't have social or ethnic differences. This is reading into scripture a little bit, which is why it says probably. So if you come back to me in heaven and there's social and ethnic differences, you'd be like, you were wrong. I'm going to say, nope, I said probably. Colossians 3 verse 11. It says, in this new life, it doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters, and he lives in all of us. Okay? The new life is talking about heaven. So it's not necessarily saying that you won't have, that we won't have any sort of differences, but saying that they won't matter. And if we have spiritual bodies, I don't know. Like, I don't know how, if you represent different ethnicities in the spiritual body, because as we established, we don't know what spiritual bodies look like.
What will we do in heaven?
I'm glad you asked me that, Andrea. Thank you. Well, let me tell you. Let me tell you what we won't do. Okay. Some of you are crushed and some of you are overjoyed. Let me tell you, there will be harps in heaven. Some of you are happy about that. We will not likely be playing them because it appears to be reserved for the angels, the 24 elders, and those who survived the tribulation. So, who knows? But that's not likely what we will be doing. But it does talk about harps in heaven. So when you see those artists rendering and you're like, why are they all around the throne playing harps? Well, the Bible does talk about that. All right, we will be having a party. What I said, it's going to be like an Oscar ceremony beyond comprehension. That's my interpretation of heaven. No, it's going to be a party. Just as thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. Okay? So we're going to be hanging out with angels and partying. Pretty much just partying nonstop. And again, you're probably thinking of parties and thinking of like that awkward time in grade 7 when you're like hanging out in the corner and no one was talking to you. I don't want to go to that heaven. But, okay, again, remember, our comprehension of a party is a lot different than God's comprehension of a party. How many of you have ever been to a party hosted by and catered by God? Not yet. Okay? But have you ever been to a party hosted and catered by someone who really knows what they're doing? How much more so will the God of the universe know? So let me tell you, his party is going to be off the chain. Right. For those of you that don't know me, no, I don't take myself seriously when I use lines like that. All right, let's ask some more questions, okay? Wait. Showing up. This is good. This could be like a talk show or a game show that we got going on here. I like this. Well, God is there.
Yeah!
Yes!
That's pretty good. In case you're wondering how we come to that conclusion, it's Revelation 21:4, which we have read for like the fourth time tonight. In case you didn't catch it, this is a good verse. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be anguish. I don't really need to read this whole thing again, but I'm just going to keep going because it's good. Neither shall there be anguish, sorrow, and mourning, nor grief, nor pain anymore, for the old conditions and the former order of things have passed away. Okay? The whole point that you see there is God's the one there wiping away the tears. God is there. Angels will be there. In Revelation 22, we see angels. Then the angel showed me a river with the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Angels are the ones hanging around, like, giving John the tour. And I don't know, maybe they'll be there. Like, you remember the... For those of you who went to the university, like orientation people,
yes.
I think those might be the angels. That wasn't scriptural, in case you're wondering. Just try to delineate here. That was my interpretation. People will be there, but not all people. Actually, you know what? You can stay on this slide, but before we get there. So we had this little discussion. I had a discussion with our senior pastor who was also like working. He works to put the original version of this together, and then I've adapted it slightly. And we're talking about animals being in heaven. I know, I'm not going to answer what any of you want to know, so don't get excited. The Bible does say some stuff about that. Research it, read your own commentary. I'm not willing to comment from the front on that. However, one thing that does stand out is there are creatures in heaven. Creatures. If you read Revelation, you're going to read about some of these creatures. And this is where I think that John was stretching. Not stretching in what he actually saw. I truly believe that he saw this. I think he's stretching for language to describe it. Because he sees things like a creature with the head of an eagle, the body of a lion, and wings, and all over it, it was covered with eyes. Close your eyes and picture that. Okay. Head of an eagle, body of a lion. I'm pretty sure I've seen something like that in Harry Potter, so that's not a big stretch. Throw some wings on there. Now cover the whole thing in eyeballs. The whole thing, everything, wings and all. Sounds like a graphic novel, but that is the Bible. All right, so creatures will be there. People will be there, but not all people. So, in case, up until this point, you're like, heaven sounds awesome, I'm so glad everybody gets to be there. Bum, 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 they don't. Not everybody. Revelation 20:15. And anyone whose name was not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. If you read the full context of that, the lake of fire is not heaven. Noel shared on this last week. The lake of fire is where everything that's not in heaven gets thrown. Okay? And as we see, some people are included in that. Now, you may zone out until I finally answer the question of who those people are, but please, bear with me. Thank you for asking me that, Lindsay. I'd love to answer that question. I know half of, well, there's way more than half of you who didn't even ask me that, probably because you're wondering what that even means. Okay, so, we see that heaven is coming to earth. That's the way the Bible describes it. But we also see a few things, and I'm going to just skip through these points relatively quickly so you can just jump with me. We can't make heaven happen completely, the full realization of it, on earth right now, but we can model it for other people that they know that there is something great and amazing worth living and dying for in this life, something that's going to come afterwards. We see that in Ecclesiastes 3:11. It says, God has made everything beautiful for its own time. Okay, so like heaven is prepared and wonderful and amazing for the time that is planned for us to be there. He has planted eternity in the human heart, meaning he's like planted this sense of where we're going to spend eternity, that whole desire to be with him in that party, in that place. He's planted that on our hearts. But even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end, which means we cannot bring the fullness of heaven right now. We're not going to see the complete realization and actualization of heaven because of something that we do. But heaven is written on our hearts. That sense of what's yet to come is inside of our hearts. God's placed it there that we can live a life of expectant hope of what's to come, to model that to people around us so that people say, these Christians, they have this incredible hope for something that seems wonderful. I want to know what that's about because I want that wonderful thing too. Did you get that? That was like its own sermon in and of itself. Okay, and Jesus also told us to demand heaven's laws and principles to be active right now. If you guys have heard the Lord's Prayer before, you'll probably be familiar with this. Matthew 6, verse 10. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So he's not talking about the new heaven and new earth, because earth is heaven at that point. He's talking about right now, let your will be done on earth the same way it's happening in heaven right now. Okay? So we can pray that and we can seek that every day. God, what is your will? What's going on in heaven? Because we want to see the same thing happening on earth. What keeps us from heaven? This is the important question. I'm going to tell you. Jude 1:7 is the first little thing that tips us off. It says, and don't forget Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighboring towns, which were filled with immorality and every kind of sexual perversion. These cities were destroyed by fire and served as a warning of the eternal fire of God's judgment. Okay, so last week, Noel talked about the eternal fires of God's judgment. It was lighthearted. Sodom and Gomorrah is an Old Testament city that was destroyed because of all the wicked and evil things that they were doing. Okay? And it is saying that this is an example. This is not a law, okay? It's not, this happened to Sodom and Gomorrah because of this action, therefore this will result in you. But it is more an example or an illustration, okay? So what we do see is that potentially wickedness will result in us not getting into heaven. That is the dividing factor between God's judgment and the eternal fire and massive party in heaven. Okay? Keep going. This is Revelation 21, verse 8. It says, cowards, unbelievers, the corrupt, murderers, the immoral, and those who practice witchcraft, idol worshippers, and all liars, their fate is in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. So that might sound like everybody to some degree. Probably true. You might not be a murderer. Liar, maybe not so much of a stretch. Okay, so next important question.
Any
time. The Gospel of John is written essentially that people would understand, because everybody probably hears about this doom and gloom of Sodom and Gomorrah and this potential, I mean, Revelation wasn't written at the time of Jesus in John, in the Gospel of John. However, there was this sense, right, that like, I screw up, if I'm a liar, if I'm a murderer, if I'm a coward, any of these things, that I'm not going to get to share in that eternity. So the whole Gospel of John is trying to focus on sharing with people what it actually takes then. If that's the case, if the bar is so high, then what's the deal? Who's going to be in heaven if that's the case? John 3:16. You guys have possibly heard this verse or at least seen it written at a sports game. Let's read it. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." I'm going to read that again. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." It's good. Okay. So whoever believes in him is Jesus. Okay? God didn't send just anybody. And in case you're worried, we're going to like unpack this. If you're looking at your watch, next week's message is like all about this. Okay? We're going deeper and deeper and deeper. That's what we do, so we keep coming back. Well, that's not much, but that's good for you. God is saying, whoever believes in Jesus, okay? God is not saying those who live a good life, because we already just established that we pretty much all messed up in one way. I mean, cowards and liars, like, come on, we probably all come close to that at some point. We probably all hit that mark at some point. And so, Jesus is saying, it's not about those who do good things, because just about everybody would be disqualified for something bad or wicked that they've done at some point. He's saying it's actually those who believe in Jesus. Right? Why? Because Jesus is the one that we're going to meet with. Jesus is the one that actually made the way to get there. We'll talk about that much more next week, but Jesus actually came so that, as Noel talked about last week, hell was not created for us to go to. And that was not the purpose of hell. And so Jesus actually came that we wouldn't fall into hell, that we wouldn't find ourselves thrown into the lake of fire because of the ways that we haven't measured up. Jesus actually came that no matter how far we've come from measuring up, that we can still have eternal life. Does that sound good?
Yes.
Okay. So, John, I want to just take a minute and just talk about this and pray about this a little bit further in this verse. Last week we talked about hell. And you know, when we see that those are kind of the two things awaiting us at the end of life, it can be really easy to just be afraid of hell. Be like, I'm going to do everything that I possibly can to get to heaven because I'm afraid of hell. But you know what's actually amazing is looking at how wonderful heaven's going to be. Looking at the fact that there's no more pain, no more suffering, no tears, stuff that's just beyond comprehension, left, right, and center. It's even more enormous. There's even more opportunity and experiences to be had than this entire world. It's like so much larger in what it encompasses. And you know, like as I was thinking about this, I'm thinking about, my God, why do we make choices to follow you, to let you be the Lord of our lives? And like, is it wrong to do it because we're afraid of hell? Do we have to do it because we're excited about heaven? Is it wrong if we're not excited about heaven? Like, what's all the flip side of this? And, you know, God was just making me think of a little way that I think in terms of pursuing my own wife. It's like, it probably doesn't really matter to her whether I decide to pursue her and spend my life with her because I, on one hand, can't picture my life without her. Or on the other hand, I have pictured my life with her and it's wonderful. It doesn't really matter because they both result in the same thing. That is like a passionate love pursuit. And that is what God is wanting. God did not establish hell to try and scare us into loving Him. And heaven is so wonderful that I don't think God's even shared it all with us, because He's not trying to convince us and win us over. Right? But He's given us a glimpse of it that we might have something to hope for. And you know, why don't you just close your eyes right now and just want to engage with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, You know where our hearts are at right now. You know whether we're truly believing in You, Jesus. You know whether we're truly pursuing a life with You and an eternity with You. You know if we're not doing that, whether we've maybe never made that decision before, or whether we've made that decision and fallen away, You know our hearts often better than we do. You know whether we were scared into believing You, or whether we had a moment of wonderful revelation that just showed us there was no other way. There was nothing else worth living for than what You promised. Just some of the things we talked about. Just keep your eyes closed while I'm saying this. Just not distracting people beside you, and you can just engage with what I'm saying. But we talked tonight about a God who gives us our very own unique name because He loves us so much and is looking forward to personally meeting with us in heaven. We talked about a place where all suffering, all pain, all sickness are done away with. We talked about the most perfect place in all of history and all creation. And I believe that Holy Spirit wants to give each and every one of you personal revelation of that if you've never had that before. I believe that Holy Spirit wants to ignite that hope in you, that everything that you're living right now is going somewhere. That in all the struggles you have right now, that there is definitely something better than this. That it does definitely get better than this. So if you've never had a revelation of what's waiting for you, or if you've had that and you know what, it's completely fallen away and you can read about it but that has no emotional response for you anymore, it just doesn't mean anything to you, I want you to just be bold, stand up in this place, everybody else's eyes are closed. You might have been a Christian your whole life and you've been doing the best you can, but you've still never had that revelation and that hope. There is no condemnation for that. That is not a bad thing at all. God just doesn't want you to be afraid of the bad and not have a hope of the good. So that's you. Just stand up in this place right now. Some of you might be afraid because you have been a Christian. You feel like this somehow indicates you're not a good Christian. It doesn't at all. So few people standing, but if you haven't gotten this yet, I'm asking you to stand as if you need a revelation of what's to come, of the hope to come, what heaven looks like, why you're doing the things you're doing, why you keep giving your life to Jesus even though things don't go perfectly, why things might seem like they're getting worse, but why would you still stay on track? What are you going for? You need to refocus your eyes on the prize. You need to refocus your eyes on the goal. The rewards that are waiting in heaven. The incredible party that's taking place. If you've never before realized that not everybody gets to take part in that, and tonight you realize that you want to be part that does take part in that, I invite you to stand up as well. Standing up is just a declaration right now to God that you want that revelation. It's your personal cry to Him. Why don't we just pray together? You can pray this if you're seated as well, but we're going to really cry this out of our hearts if you're standing. God. Let's say it like we mean it. God. I need a revelation of what's to come. I ask you to stir my heart with excitement of the things to come. I ask that you would fix my eyes on the things to come. Give me a glimpse of heaven. Over each and every one of those who are standing right now, and you would just meet their heart's cry. Meet our heart's cry, Papa, to just be passionate about heaven. To be passionate about seeing heaven come. To be passionate about being part of that party. To be passionate about exemplifying that to those around us. Passionate about showing those around us a glimpse of heaven as well. Father, we repent for where we've lost sight of how wonderful heaven's going to be. We thank you for your fresh revelation. We can move with excitement over what's to come. Why don't we all stand up? Let's just declare together, I am excited about heaven.
I am excited about heaven.
I am excited about everything you have in store, God. And I am excited to show that to those around me. For some of you, that's just a prophetic declaration. You may not be feeling that yet, but I believe that God is going to be stirring that up in your hearts. Not just this week, but that's really something that He's doing for the rest of your life. He's just going to be stirring that up more and more and more. because we truly do. We have something to live for and we have something to die for. And that's an eternity with the best dad in the universe and his son Jesus, who gave everything for us. Father, I just pray that you keep growing this inside of us. Just bless the revelation that's coming to this place tonight. We bless questions to rise up and be asked. We bless your revelation to just keep flowing and keep highlighting the different things that you want to show us about what's to come, what we're living for, what we should be excited about, Papa, and just restore that passion and let it burn brighter and brighter and brighter.